Hudson Taylor lived back in the early part of the 1800s. When he was a young man, God pursued a relationship with him that was real and personal, and he became a Christian. Not long after that, God invited Hudson Taylor to join him in what he was doing in China. Hudson Taylor was convinced that God wanted him to be a medical missionary to China. And so he made major adjustments in his life, and he went to medical school to learn to be a doctor. One day while he was at medical school, he noticed he was feeling weak, kind of like he had the flu. And he went to his next class, and he said he got so weak he couldn't even hold his pencil to take notes. And by the end of the next class, not only was he weak, but his right side was in excruciating pain. And so after that class, realizing he couldn't go on, he went down to the dissecting lab where he had started the day, gathered his instruments to go home. As he was there, he was talking to the professor, a skilled surgeon, and he was telling him his symptoms, saying, "I just don't know what's going on." And the professor said, "I know what's going on." He said, "You have the malignant fever." He said, "Have you cut yourself in the dissecting this morning?" Because they had dissected a body that had died with the fever. And back in those days, they didn't know anything about wearing gloves. And Hudson Taylor said, "No, I was very careful when I did the dissecting this morning, and I did not cut myself anywhere." And the professor said, "I'm convinced you must have, because you have the malignant fever." And then Hudson Taylor thought, and he remembered that he had pricked his finger with a needle the night before. And so he asked the professor if that could be the problem. And to that, the professor said, "Most assuredly, you need to take a cab, go home as soon as you can, and put your affairs in order, because soon you will be too weak to do so." The professor looked at him and said, "You are a dead man." Now put yourself in Hudson Taylor's position. What would you be experiencing right then? You were convinced God had called you to be a medical missionary in China. So you had made totally adjusted your life. You'd left your occupation. You'd gone to medical school to train to become that medical missionary that you were convinced God wanted you to be. And yet while in that training, you had gotten a malignant fever and a renowned surgeon told you you were a dead man. That you needed to go home as soon as possible and get your affairs in order because you'd be too weak by the nighttime. Would you be bewildered? You think you might be confused? You think you might say, "Lord, what's going on?" Think you might experience a crisis of belief? I'm pretty sure we would. And you see, when God calls you to follow Him, and you accept that invitation, you will experience a crisis of belief. Hudson Taylor did. And you and I will as well. That brings us to the fifth step in the reality of experiencing God that we're looking at today. And that is a crisis of belief that requires you to act in faith to move through it. Now let me just review for you those seven realities that you will have up before you. First, God is always at work around you. Secondly, God pursues a continuing love relationship with you that is real and personal. Thirdly, God invites you to become involved with Him in what He's doing. Fourth, God speaks by the Holy Spirit through the Bible, prayer, circumstances, and the church to reveal Himself, His purposes, and His ways. Number five, God's invitation to you to work with Him always leads to a crisis of belief that requires faith and action. Six, you must make major adjustments in your life to join God in what He's doing. And number seven, you come to know God by experience as you obey Him, and He accomplishes His work through you. Today we are going to be looking at the crisis of belief. As I looked through the Bible and sought to find someone that epitomized one who experienced the crisis of belief, I came upon the one man that I think more than anyone in Scripture, in a concentrated three chapters, experiences no less than six crises of belief. Gideon. Take your Bibles, turn over to Judges, chapter 6. Gideon, in these two chapters, 6 and 7, experiences six crises of belief. His life was kind of an ongoing crisis of belief. And we're going to look at those today. And as we look at these, I want us to get a clear understanding of the crisis of belief. What it is, why we have it, and what you must do to move through it. Okay? What it is, why we have it, what you must do to move through it. First, Gideon's first crisis of belief. Judges chapter 6. Now you will remember from your Old Testament studies that the time of the judges has come after the conquest of the promised land by Joshua and the armies of Israel. And so Joshua has died. Israel begins to kind of fall back away from God. And so God sends punishment on them because they're falling back. They get miserable. They cry out for God to save them and help them, and they repent. And then God raises up a judge, which is another term for a leader, not like we think of judges today. God raises up a leader who delivers them. They stay good for a while, and then they lapse back into worshiping the foreign gods, disobeying God. So He brings about another foreign army to come in and oppress them, and then they get repentant, and they say, God, please forgive us. And He brings up another judge, a leader, and He delivers them. And the cycle continues through the book of Judges. We're in just one of those cycles here in chapter 6. And the leader that God will raise up is Gideon in this example. Now, let's look at Gideon's experiencing God. All right, if Gideon was reading the book, experiencing God, he would say, yeah, that happened to me. Yeah, I remember that. First, God was at work around Gideon. Look in verse 1. Then the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord gave them into the hands of the Midian 7 years. So who was working here? God. Because they disobeyed God and done evil in His sight, He allowed and brought in the Gideon armies to suppress them, to punish them. So God was working in Gideon's situation. Secondly, God pursued a relationship with Gideon that was real and personal. Look in verse 12. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." Now, when you read in the Bible, the angel of the Lord, as opposed to an angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord is none other than a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ Himself. So this was Jesus who was coming to Gideon as the angel of the Lord. And He is pursuing a relationship with him and says, "The Lord is with you." Here, Gideon experiences his first crisis of belief. Look at verse 13. Then Gideon said to him, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all His miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." Gideon is convinced, hey, God's not with us. Now, this response that Gideon gives shows us the reason why we have crises of belief. This is the why you have it. Because we are looking at the physical world rather than the spiritual world. Because we're looking at what we can see, not at what God has said. Now, God said that He was with Gideon. But you see, Gideon looked to the physical world to validate what God had just told him. And he didn't see anything to validate it. Looks like, in fact, he saw just opposite. He said, if you're with us, God, why are the Midianites oppressing us so severely? If you're with us, why do things look like the way they are? If you're with us, why are we having such a hard time? And so Gideon experienced a crisis of belief because he was looking at the physical world. He was looking at what he could see around him. He was looking at his situation rather than looking to God and believing what God said. In fact, if Gideon had looked to the Word of God, he would have seen that God was actually at work anyway. Look in verse 10. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not obeyed me. God told them, I'm sending this on you, this hardship, this discipline, because you've not obeyed me. So if Gideon had simply gone to the Word of God, he would have seen that God was with them and He was punishing them because He loved them and because He wanted to bring them back to Himself. But see, that happens to you and me. We get in circumstances that are rough, that are hard, that are difficult. And the first thing we say is, God's not with me. God's abandoned me. God, you've left me alone. You said you'd never leave me or desert me, but you left me alone because look at what I'm going through. This situation is unbearable. We've got to go back to God's Word and see the situation from God's perspective. And it may well be God is just disciplining you because of some bad choices you made in your life, some simple choices. And He's actually working to draw you and bring you back to Himself. So Gideon experienced that crisis of belief because he was looking at the physical world. And he assumed from the physical world, God had abandoned him. So we experience the crisis of belief when we walk by sight rather than by faith, putting what we can see going on around us over what God has told us is the truth. Now let's move to the second crisis of belief. Again, God invites Gideon to join him. Look in verse 14. The Lord looked at him and said, go in that this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you? I mean, they've been oppressed. Gideon is actually in a wine press beating out the grain so the Midianites won't steal it. You see, the Midianites would wait until the Hebrews, Israelites, had done all the work, raised the crops, and then they would invade and take the spoil. And so Gideon, wine press was a depressed place. It's kind of like an area where he could get in and hide, and they couldn't see him. He'd be down below ground level. He got in that wine press, and he was beating out the grain so they wouldn't steal it. Now, he's so fearful, he's so afraid, and then God comes to him and says, O valiant warrior, I'm going to use you to deliver Israel from the Midianites. Gideon has a crisis of belief. Look at what Gideon says. He said, O Lord, verse 15, O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house. You see, Gideon knew that the power to command troops came from one's position or one's prestige, of which he had neither. Gideon says, first of all, I'm from the tribe of Manasseh. They were a half tribe. They were not prominent. And he said, not only am I from a tribe that's not prominent, but my family is not prominent in this unprominent tribe. And not only that, but I'm the youngest in my family. So Gideon is looking at the situation around him. He has no prominence. He has no prestige. He has no position in the nation of Israel. And God says, I'm going to use you to command an army against the Midianites. Now, why does he have this crisis of belief? Why do we always have it? He's looking at his situation over what God's told him. God's told him he's going to lead the armies and defeat Midian. He looks at his situation and says, no way. Gideon's third crisis of belief. God comes and makes a promise to Gideon in verse 16. But the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man. You see, Gideon can't believe God has found that he's found favor in God's sight. He does not see how God can be telling him this. He looks at himself and he sees anything but a valiant warrior. He can't believe God has chosen him. I mean, after all, he was hiding in a wine press. He was fearful. And yet, God's chosen him. And so what he does, he asks God for a sign in verse 17. So Gideon said to him, if now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who speaks to me. And so Gideon prepares a sacrifice of meat and unleavened bread and broth. And he takes it and he brings it and he places it on the rock in the presence of the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord takes his staff and he touches the rock, and fire comes up from the rock and consumes the sacrifice. But Gideon immediately recognizes this is a miracle. And he immediately recognizes he has been in the presence of God. And so he falls down and thinks he's a dead man, because nobody sees God and lives. And yet the Spirit, the angel Jesus tells him, don't be afraid, you won't die. Now you would think after this, there'd be no more crises of belief, right? I mean, he's seen a miracle. If he wanted evidence that the spiritual world was greater than the physical world, he had it. If he wanted evidence that God had spoken to him, he had it. So no more crises of belief, right? No. Just like you and I. We get through one. We see God work. Then God calls us to join him again. And we get into another crisis of belief. That brings us to Gideon's fourth crisis of belief. God again invites Gideon to join him in Judges chapter 6, verse 25. Now on the same night, the Lord said to him, take your father's bull and a second bull, 7 years old, pull down the altar of Baal, which belongs to your father, and cut down the Asheroth that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on the top of this stronghold in an orderly manner. And take a second bull and offer a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah, which you shall cut down. Now, Gideon's father had declined into idol worship, Baal and Asherah. And so God comes to him and says, now I want you to go and destroy these idols in your father's house. And instead, I want you to even take the wood of the Asherah and offer it to make a fire to offer these bulls as a sacrifice to the true Lord God. Now Gideon is experiencing a crisis of belief here because he knows this is a very dangerous thing that he is doing. It could well cost him his life. But as always, when we come to that crisis of belief, And it's kind of like that wall that runners tell us they run into, those who run the marathon. When they get around mile 20, they hit that wall, they call it, when everything in them wants to quit, wants to stop. Their mind starts saying, you can't do it, you're killing yourself. But they have to break through that wall, they have to keep going. Well, the crisis of belief is kind of like that wall. You know, God calls us to do something, and then we realize, hey, man, I can't do this. This is greater than what I can do. Man, this is a God-sized task, and we hit that wall. Now, if we're going to break through that wall, we have got to move in faith. We have got to step out in faith and obedience and keep going no matter what our mind is telling us. That's the way you break through that crisis, is by acting in obedience. And so Gideon pressed on in obedience, as we see in verse 27. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants, and he did as the Lord had spoken to him. And because he was too afraid of his father's household and the men of the city to do it by day, he did it by night. Now, the reason I say he had a crisis of belief is because he did it at night. I mean, he got through it, but he was still afraid. But he was obedient to God. By faith, he continued and he broke through it. Then we see Gideon's fifth crisis of belief. As God invites Gideon to join him, beginning in verse 33, to fight the armies of Midian. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the sons of the east assembled themselves, and they crossed over and camped in the valley of Jezreel. Here we have these invading armies coming into Israel. Now, that's God inviting Gideon to join him. So the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and the Abizrites were called together to follow him. And he sent messengers throughout Manasseh, and they also were called together to follow him. He sent messengers to Asher and Zebulun and Naphtali, and they came up to meet him. So when the Spirit of God came on Gideon, and Gideon sounded the trumpet and made the call for the armies of Israel to assemble, that was God's invitation for Gideon to join him and defeat these invading armies. Now Gideon has another crisis of belief, and he wants God to give him strength and to strengthen his faith by giving him another sign. And this is the one everybody knows about. The fleece. He says, God, if this is really you and if you're really going to be with me, then let me put this fleece out. And in the morning, the fleece will be totally wet, but the ground will be totally dry. So the next morning he got up, and sure enough, the ground was dry, the fleece was soaked, and he even was able to make a cup of water out of it. Well, Gideon says, Lord, I don't want to test you too much, but please, give me one more sign. Tomorrow, let the ground be all wet, and let the fleece be absolutely dry. And of course, you know what happened. The next day, he got up, and the ground was dry, the ground was wet, and the fleece was dry. This was God's sign. Hey, I'm with you. Well, then Gideon has a sixth crisis of belief. 32,000 Israeli troops had gathered to join Gideon in fighting these invading armies. But God comes to Gideon and he says, Gideon, this is too many. 32,000 is too many. Well, how many troops do you think these invading armies had, the Amalekites and the Midianites? 135,000. And yet God says 32,000 is too many to go against 135,000? Now, wouldn't you have a crisis of belief there? God said, it's too many. Because when I give you the victory, you're going to take credit for it. Israel will think they have done this. So he says, tell everybody who is afraid they can go home. So he says, if you're afraid, if you're scared, you can go home. 10,000 left, and the remaining 22,000 were there. $22,000 left and $10,000 remained. Okay, get my numbers straight. All right? So the army's whittled down from $32,000 to $10,000. And he's going against 135,000 troops. But that's not enough. God says that's still too many. He said, now take them down to the river and let them drink. And everybody that takes the water up in his hand and he laps it like a dog, you keep. Everybody that kneels down on all fours and puts his lips to the river and drinks up, send him home. So 300 were left. Now we have 300 going against 135,000. In case you're wondering, that's odds of 400-1. Would you have had a crisis of belief then? God says, now you will know that I'm the one who has given you the victory. Now God's gracious, so He tells Gideon, now if you're still having a little trouble, Gideon, believing this, go down to the enemy camp and you will hear something that will strengthen you. So Gideon takes his trusted friend, it's at night, and they sneak down to the enemy camp. And they get close enough that they can hear these two soldiers sitting around the fire talking. Now you can see God's providential hand at work. One soldier is telling his friend about a dream that he had. He said, I dreamed that there was a barley loaf rolling down the hill, and it came into the camp, and it hit my tent, and it knocked my tent down and turned it upside down. And his friend says, this is nothing less than the sword of Gideon, the man of Israel, that God has given Midian into his hand. Now picture a little old loaf of bread. Now this same size loaf we got, hitting a big old tent, knocking it over, turning it upside down. See, God's not constrained by numbers. God plus one is a majority, right? And so God gave this dream. Told the dream just as Gideon was there. His friend interpreted the dream. Gideon heard that interpretation. And the scripture says he went back. And in verse 15 says, when Gideon heard the account of the dream and its interpretation, he bowed in worship. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord has given the camp of Midian into your hand. He got through that crisis of belief by acting in faith. He took those 300 men. He circled the camp of the Midianites and Amalekites. He gave those 300 men a trumpet and a clay jar with a torch in it. And at his signal, they blew the trumpet. They broke the jars and held up the torches. And God miraculously so confused the enemy forces that they began to kill each other. And Gideon and his men watched God work. But he got through that crisis of belief because he moved out in faith, believing what God said over what his physical senses, over what his situation was telling him. Now back to Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor says that he took this occasion when this skilled surgeon, who was a skeptic, who did not believe, told him he was a dead man. He said, well, you know, even if I'm a dead man, I'm excited about that because I get to see Jesus. But then he said, but you know, God's told me that I'm going to be a missionary in China. So I'm not going to die. But this renowned surgeon looked at him and said, well, very well, but you need to get home as soon as you can and you need to get your affairs in order. Because soon you'll be too weak. So Hudson Taylor went home, too weak to walk, got a cab home. He said first thing he did was when he saw the servant girl, he shared the gospel with her. He said, even as a dead man, sharing the gospel, pleading with her to accept Christ. He said that he got a needle and he lanced his finger, hoping to release some of the poison blood. The pain was so excruciating, he fainted. When he came to, he was in his bed, and his uncle's doctor was attending him. Now, this was the day before antibiotics, anything like that. For weeks, he gradually got better. Finally, the Lord healed him so much he could go back to medical school. The day he got back to medical school, he found out that two other students that had dissected that same body had also gotten the malignant fever, but they had died. He went on to be a missionary in China to found the China Inland Mission and to be gloriously used of God. His crisis of belief was rather short. He said the first thing he thought when that doctor said, "You're a dead man," is, "I won't get to go to China." But then, in a moment, he said, "No, God's told me I'm going to be a missionary in China. Then I am not going to die." And he acted in faith, spoke that truth, and went home to watch God heal him. Maybe you're experiencing a crisis of belief this morning. Maybe God's spoken to you and everything in your physical situation looks totally contrary. And you're at that crisis of belief. You need to keep your eyes on God. You need to renew your mind in the Word that He's given you. Not looking at what's going on around you, but looking at Him. And stepping out in faith and obedience. And He will move through you to accomplish great and mighty things. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your grace, for Your power, for the might of Your Spirit. We thank You that You do bring us to those crises of belief, but You bring us through as well as we walk out in faith and trust. In Jesus' name, amen. The first crisis of belief that we all come to is that moment when we come to the place of recognizing we are separated from God because of our sins. And that left to our own selves, we will spend an eternity in agony and pain in the sufferings of hell. But that Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago, lived and died that you might have your sins forgiven and that you might have eternal life in Him. Now, nothing in your physical world can make sense out of that. How can a man's death 2,000 years ago affect you today? How can a man's death 2,000 years ago, how could he have died for your sins today? You got to get beyond the physical realities to the spiritual realm. Believe what God has said. And in faith, step out and invite Jesus into your life as your Lord and Savior. Become a follower of Christ. This is your heart's desire. I want to give you an opportunity to respond this morning. If you need to come and pray, if you come over to my left and your right, no one will disturb you. If you want someone to pray with you, come over to the other side and someone will pray with you. Stand as we sing together.